this week on Peace to Live By.
If we're thinking in accordance with God's will, in accordance with truth, in accordance with the light, then we're naturally, automatically going to be filled with the Spirit.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, here's today's message.
Today we continue along in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be going through verses 11 to 21. So quite a bit of verses here, and we've got some good things to talk about. Let's go ahead and get into the text. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So there's two things we can note about these dark works, okay? And the first thing is that they're unfruitful, right? That's what Paul calls them. So that is an important note there, that he calls it unfruitful works, because a lot of times I think people think that, oh, you know, what the Bible calls works of darkness or whatever is really not that bad. It's just kind of outdated, archaic. But no, it's because the reason God prohibits things is not just because he's holy. I mean, sure, he's holy. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. But it's also that those works of darkness are unfruitful. They're not beneficial to our lives. So that's why God is telling us today through Paul to take no part in those things. Also, there are, you know, ways of doing things outside of God's will is called darkness here. Again, that's not just because God's trying to be a killjoy or to prohibit us from doing things that might actually be beneficial for us, but they actually stem from the chief fallen angel whose name is Satan. Okay, they are works that stem from the dark side, if you will. They're not things that will help us. They're things that go against God ultimately, that are in active rebellion to him, and in the same breath, an active rebellion really to ourselves, because those works are unfruitful for us. So Paul tells us here that Christians are to expose those works. Well, how do we expose those works? There's a couple ways we do that. We expose them by practicing righteousness instead. When we practice righteousness and we show that really it's the righteous ways that work the best, that have the light behind them, that show the good outcomes and all of that, that's when Satan is seen and his works are seen for what they really are. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. And that's the beginning of verse 14 as well. It's kind of like how we talked about last time with the impurity concept and those three things Paul brought up, that there's things we can think of that we probably don't want to talk about. Well, Paul is just saying that here today. It's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And that shame is a really low emotion, as we're all aware of. And that shame points out to our conscience that, if we feel shame in doing something that's not what we want to be doing, and it's kind of like even Jesus brought this up in the Sermon on the Mount, that, and Paul would bring it up to the Corinthians, that there's things that not even those who are out of relationship with God will do, okay? And if we're doing something that, you know, or we know of things that unbelievers do that are shameful, so shameful that we can't even speak them, we don't want to be part of those unfruitful works of darkness. I mean, it's commonsensical. I mean, it just doesn't get a lot easier to explain. So obviously we can also expose things by pointing them out and saying that's wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. That's what Paul is doing in this letter to Ephesus. He's saying this, this, and this is bad. You shouldn't do that, right? And we need to be careful when we're doing that, right? We don't want to have a high, haughty attitude of, you know, I never do that. I'm better than you. Or, you know, how in the world could you do that? Because we all, you know, have struggled with sin to some degree. Paul says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's a call for people to come to God, right? That's why we're exposing things into the light, because we want people to see things for the works of darkness, for how they really are. We want them to see God's truth for how it is. And hopefully they will make the right choice, the choice that benefits them, which is really coming to know God and following the way that God says to live right life, because that's the righteous way. That's the way that will benefit us the most. But now let's read verses 15 through 17. Paul continues, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So again, we notice the word, or the phrase, look carefully. So it's, again, it's taking those offenses against God with a level of seriousness and not just blowing off sin like it really doesn't matter at the end of the day. Paul kind of states it a little bit different here in that sinful ways are unwise, right? That he's trying to show us what I've been kind of feeding into our discussion here, that it's just not beneficial, it's just not wise to live the ways that ultimately Satan is telling us to live. This is the battle that started all the way back at the Garden of Eden with Eve and then Adam, you know, with Satan presenting this alternative way of challenging God's truth and saying, well, you know, I wouldn't listen to God. He really doesn't have your best interests in mind. Listen to me, and if you follow me, it'll be better. That's what Satan's saying. He's providing a different way, but it doesn't work. It's not a better way. And that's what bringing those things into the light shows. And this whole discussion really is contrasted by Paul in his letter to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5. So again, unfortunately, until the day we die, it's going to be a battle, even for the Christian. But we have our free wills. We can choose to do what is right, just like the unbeliever. With their free will, anyone out there who doesn't believe can choose. You can choose to believe in God through Jesus Christ and to come into personal relationship with Him. But that's your free will choice. God's not going to force you into that. He's not going to give you some type of grace you can't resist, anything like that. Okay? And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us that we are to make the best use of the time, okay, because the days are evil. Well, that kind of ties into a call to believe in the gospel, really. Our lives are short. Really, they are. I mean, I think the older we get, we realize that it's just going by super fast, and it seems like before we know it, this year's over, and then the next year's over, and it's just, we see those we love as we get older start to decline or perhaps pass away to go into the next life, and we're like, yeah, I'm going to be up to bat eventually, okay? I could be up to bat sooner than I think, or it might be that I live to be 80 or 90 years old, maybe if I'm really lucky, 100 years old, right? But it could also be that we go before we think we're going to, okay? And the point is, Paul's, we need to grasp a hold of the fact that our time is limited, okay? And that doesn't mean we don't relax. It doesn't mean we don't take breaks. It's really kind of partly the opposite. We should take care of ourselves, okay? Because that is part of making the best use of the time. The best use of the time is not just working, okay? Because no one can just work, and strive, you know, and thrive and success. You can't do that because resting makes you more efficient. The more you work without resting, as God demonstrated in Genesis chapter 1, you're going to wear out. You're going to burn out. So it's not that. That's not what Paul's not promoting, some type of asceticism or legalism here. That's not what we want. But we do want to have a general attitude that we're taking the things of God, the things he tells us in the New Testament, that we're taking those things seriously. And whatever our call on our individual lives are, or as a group in the church, whatever that call is, that we're taking that call seriously, that we're doing things that benefit God's kingdom, okay? And that might be on a small scale. You know, most of us are probably one talent folks. Some of us might be two talent, some five, but some 10. Okay, a few are going to be 10 talent people. So whatever our talents are, and that obviously I'm talking about the parable from Jesus. You can look that one up on your own time. But we need to be remembering that we can't just loiter our time away. That we can't do that. But we also have to be wise in how we spend that time. Okay, we don't want to do the reverse of that and work 95% of the time. That's not going to work either. So it's neither. Okay, but let's go ahead and keep it moving here. So verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So this is kind of interesting how Paul brings this up, and it's really a good example, I think, and it's very applicable, I think, to us here in the United States, because basically what he's saying, I gather, is that the unbeliever numbs out by using alcohol. Right? That's a common way for the unbeliever to get away from everything. Well, what does the believer do in contrast? The believer trusts that God is working good for them. Okay? if you're trusting that God is working good for you, even when the days are evil, then you can rest and relax, right? But if you don't have that assurance, well, then you might find yourself turning to the bottle. You might find yourself at the bar after work because you need to numb out with that alcohol, with those drinks, because that's all you got. You don't got trust in anything. So how are we filled with the Spirit? Well, simply stated, it's right thinking. Right thinking fills us with the Spirit. If we're thinking rightly, if we're thinking in accordance with God's will, in accordance with truth, in accordance with the light, then we're naturally, automatically going to be filled with the Spirit. And of course, we have the New Testament to read, to become familiar with, which tells us God's will. And as we become familiar with our Bibles, as we become familiar with teachings, Christian teachings, and even just good thinking in general. I mean, thinking about nature, okay, thinking about things in a positive or optimistic way, just considering things on the bright side, on the light side of things, okay, no pun intended, where the light is, okay, that's what gets us filled with the Spirit. So let's read verse 19. Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Here he seems to have a collective focus, okay, with the church collectively in mind, obviously, because he's talking about how we address each other as Christians. And, you know, we're going to bring up certain Bible verses to one another in Bible study or in texting people or whatever. I have a friend, for instance, that seems like every other time he texts me, or if even not more than that, he's got a Bible verse, right? And that shows that he's thinking a lot about God's word. In all fairness, I don't think as evangelical Christians, we do the Bible stuff a lot, but I don't know that we do the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual song part of this. Like, I don't know. Of course, we sing those at church, but I don't know that we quote them to each other in natural conversation, really. Of course, I've heard pastors quote them in their messages or in their sermons, sure. But I don't think it's like part of our daily conversation. But it would not be wrong for it to be, okay. Apparently, Paul, you know, told the church in Ephesus that they should try to incorporate those things into their daily speech here, okay. And you know, obviously, if we're thinking collectively, so we're supposed to be singing, okay. But it seems to be more of something that's in addition to the Sunday morning, as we would call it, worship service, or Saturday evening, whatever it is. It seems to be more than that here that he's talking about. Okay, but Paul's trying to get us into the habit. I think that what he could be focusing on is just not complaining, you know, not when we're by ourselves or with another person, instead of complaining, we should have praise on our lips, right? Instead of that complaining attitude. Okay, that's kind of how I read it. You know, what would that be in contrast to? Well, probably complaining, ungratefulness, negativity, things like that. Okay. And Paul kind of confirms that in verse 20. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for a sec. Again, that's the contrast. So giving thanks always. And Does that mean every situation we're supposed to give thanks for, you know, even the negative situations? I would say absolutely not. That would not be my position. I know that there's a lot of Christians who would say yes, indeed, because they believe that everything that happens is God's will, that God causes both the good and bad things to happen, okay, in everybody's life. I would say I don't think that's the case at all. And so in my view, the everything likely doesn't mean bad things, since everything that happens in the world is not God's will. We want God's will to happen, but as we've been talking about today, we as humans are sinful. Satan exists with his fallen angels. Demons exist, if those are separate from fallen angels. So there's a lot of evil negativity in the world. And those forces, that collective force of negativity, of evil, seeks to bring about those things which are not God's will. Okay? So, is it true then that in every circumstance there's things to be positives to focus on? Yeah, probably to some degree, but we want to be empathetic. We don't want to try to encourage someone in a sad, down, or negative situation, at least initially, right? We want to kind of gain that empathy with that person, and then maybe later on we can talk about positives that come out of that. Now, we might think of positive things in our minds, okay, but we got to be careful to be empathetic. We don't want to say things that are kind of out of order and not at the right time, okay? So we need to be sensitive to trouble that comes. Let's go ahead and finish up with our final verse for today, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I really like this verse. And because it shows at the end of the day, we all as humans have that image of God. And if we're Christians, we've been born again. Okay, so there is that element where we need to respect and reverence that other person as a Christian. And it's funny because when I was thinking about this, what immediately came to my mind out of all things is Pride and Prejudice. Okay, and specifically what came to my mind was the old miniseries from, I think it was 1995, the 1995 miniseries with Colin Firth and Jennifer Hale. And in that miniseries, the characters would bow to each other out of respect, even when done with a heated discussion, a heated conversation. And obviously that must have been practiced back there in Regency era England in the early 1800s for Jane Austen. I don't know, I'm trying to remember if she even mentions that in the book or if that's something they've just denoted for the miniseries from history. But anyway, the point is they respected each other and reverenced each other even when they disagreed, okay? And that, I wish that was still around today, but that would probably be way too formal, right? But maybe some of that in heaven, you know, maybe if I go, when I get up there, if I go hang out with some Regency English folks, some brothers and sisters from that time, it'll be like that. That'll be a lot of fun. But the point is, we didn't earn our position in Christ, right? We didn't earn that. That's been given to us freely and graciously by God. Okay, so we are all equal in God's eyes. He don't show favoritism, thinking, well, this Christian I like more than this Christian. We've all been given the same thing on the Christian level and the church level as far as, you know, our position in Christ, maybe not talent, stuff like that, but our general positionality, we're all the same, okay? God doesn't show favoritism. So we respect each other and reverence each other on that level. Now, of course, we can respect other Christians, but they may not respect us back, right? I mean, that's experientially obvious. We've all had experiences where it's not going to happen, but we want to do our best. Now, does that mean we're not supposed to distance ourselves from certain Christians? No, I mean, Paul even talked about that, right? So if someone is doing something bad or unrepentant of a certain, you know, behavior or whatever, something they did in the past, they don't want to acknowledge that they did wrong, okay, we might still have respect in the general sense, reverence in the general sense that person is a Christian, but we're not probably going to be able to be close to that person because they're not willing to see things from a different perspective, to back off some pride, right? So, and of course, things get complex, but the general idea, verse 21, we're supposed to, as best we can, Paul would say elsewhere, to live peaceably with everyone as far as it depends on us. That's a paraphrase, of course, but he wants, you know, we want to try to be respectful and reverent to others. As Paul says, you're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, because ultimately it's Christ who's made everything possible for us. And that is by what he accomplished on the cross, okay, through his death and then resurrection. And I just want to point out again to anyone today who's listening who does not have that personal relationship with God, who doesn't even really know many Christians, if any, anyone can come into that personal relationship with God and become born again and gain the new life that Paul is talking about here in the New Testament, that others talk about, that Jesus talked about. Anyone can have that today by believing in what Christ accomplished for each and every one of us. Total forgiveness of sins, new born again life, and guarantee of heaven in the future. Anybody can have that today. If that's something that you want, just go to God today in prayer and tell him you believe in what Christ accomplished. You believe that Christ really is up there, that he rose from the dead, and you can have that today. It's awesome stuff.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. Our goal with the Peace to Live By broadcast is to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior yet. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. There on the website, you'll also find a link to contact the ministry. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry.